And I do remember that one in the New Forest. There weren't many of us in those days. In fact, Paul's family and our family were the only two families in the church, so we did see quite a lot of each other. Let's just have a prayer, shall we? Our Father, we pray now that you might open your word to our hearts, and above all, that you might open our hearts to your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's the last day of the year, and I guess for many of us, it's a time of reflection. We sort of have that feeling, you know, we look back over the last year, we see some of the good things that have happened, we see some of the things that we would have preferred hadn't happened. And yet at the same time, we look forward to a new year, new opportunities. As we were having our cup of tea this morning, I said to Maureen, I've just read through my notes. I said, it's taken 5 minutes. And she said, that's great, we can get home early for dinner. I've got one point that I want to leave with you, all right? When Paul gave me the list of these four services that we've been looking at over the last 4 weeks, we've done the King's Ancestry, the King's Arrival, the King's Adoration, and I've got the King's Anticipation. And I scratched my head and thought, what does that mean? You know, the King came to Bethlehem. But actually, it's looking forward to when the King will come again. And you know, when the prophets gave us their prophecies in the Old Testament, they didn't always get things in perspective. When they talked about the King is coming, yes, some of them talked about Jesus coming the first time, the first advent, and also they were looking for the second advent, when Jesus would come as King. And so the message that I want to leave with you, or the point that I want to leave ringing in your mind and in your heads, is that the King is coming. It's a message that we've heard year after year. I've been coming to this place all my life. And in those early days, you would hear the speaker stand on the platform and he would say, the King is coming. The King is coming. We don't know when he's coming. And they used to quote some of the scriptures in the Old Testament. Some of them would, in the New Testament rather, and some of those scriptures would frighten me. You know, there'll be two in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. There'll be two women working. One would be taken and one would be left. And it was that actually brought me to the Lord when I was a youngster. The fact that the King was coming, and was I ready to meet the King? As we look at our passage, for many, the Christmas story ends with Matthew chapter 2 and verse 12. And that says, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And everybody lived happily forever after. And that's where we tend to leave the story. But we forget there is some intervening years to when Jesus comes on the scene when he's 30. And Matthew is the only one that gives us a bit of a glimpse as to those early years. As I said, today is a day when we reflect. And perhaps we can reflect on the Christmas story over the last few days, particularly reflect on the passage that we've got before us, Matthew chapter 2. Gordon spoke on the earlier verses. And we notice there that Herod was full of hatred and envy. He didn't want a rival. And he was going to do all he could to ensure there would be no King Jesus. For Herod, it was open hostility. They were a million miles away from Herod's thinking and his wicked thoughts and ways. And yet there is a sense we want to be in charge of our lives. We want to be king. We don't want somebody else to be king in our lives. We don't want to bow the knee to another king. Perhaps that's where you are as you reflect on the story. What was the religious leaders' response? Well, we read that they responded with indifference and lethargy. They had all the answers. They knew where the king would be born, but they couldn't even be bothered to travel the 6 miles from Jerusalem to worship the king. They were too busy with their religion to make time for the King of Kings. And you know, that's a challenge to us. It's easy to go through the motions of Christmas, to be busy with the peripherals, and to ignore that a Savior is born. And then we come to the wise men. Well, they responded in faith, and as we know, they made the long journey, but they were the ones who were overjoyed. They were the ones who bowed down and worshipped the King of Kings. They were the ones that opened their gifts, their treasures, and presented their gifts to the Lord Jesus. Just three things as we reflect over Christmas. Are we like Herod? Are we like the religious leaders? Or are we like the wise men? Well, the verses from verse 13 that we read this morning have a real foreboding. Verse 13 says this: "Escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And then in verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem who were 2 years old. You know, as I read that, I remembered these words, and I had to look it up. You might, well, see, there might be some in here who know where these words come. And I think it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. Anybody know where those words come from? Well, it's the... Pardon? Yes, you're right. You're the Tale of Two Cities. Yeah, Charles Dickens. And as I thought of that, I thought, you know, this applies to the passage that we've got before us. It's not a tale of two cities. It's a tale of two kings. Over the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've discovered that Matthew is writing to the Jewish audience who are waiting for the Messiah. They are waiting for the king to come. And the theme of Matthew's gospel is Christ the King, or more precisely, Christ the coming King, soon to set up his kingdom. That is Matthew's theme as you read through it. He's looking forward to the King that's going to set up his kingdom. And the word kingdom, and this is what my Scofield Bible tells me, the word kingdom appears more than 50 times and the kingdom of heaven, which is found nowhere else in the New Testament, appears about 30 times in Matthew. So that's where Matthew's coming. He wants to tell the people the king is coming. But Matthew is looking forward to that second advent when Jesus will step into the air. A Tale of Two Kings. Well, we know all about Herod, and we know all about his dynasty. He spawned an evil dynasty. There was Herod the Tetrarch that had John the Baptist beheaded in prison. And Herod Agrippa in Acts 12 had James executed in prison and Peter in prison. And it's not surprising that Herod Agrippa came to an untimely death when he was eaten by worms. A very ruthless family. And in verse 16, we see Herod the Great at his vilest. Let me read verse 16. He had been outwitted by the Magi. He was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. What a terrible thing. As we read it, it really chills the heart. No wonder the prophecy says that there was weeping and great mourning in Ramah. And Ramah was a town quite close to Bethlehem. We said it was a tale of two kings, and thankfully Herod died quite soon afterwards. So what about the other king, the king of the Jews, Jesus? Well, in our passage, God is revealing his plan, a plan that was prophesied several hundreds of years earlier. And we notice there are several dreams mentioned in this passage. Did that come across to you? In verse 13, Joseph has a dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you." Don't forget, this is the second dream that Joseph has had. He had one in chapter 1 when he was thinking about taking Mary as his wife. And now again in verse 19, there's a third dream about moving home, this time leaving Egypt. What does verse 19 say? "After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel.'" And then again in verse 22, we have a fourth dream, and that's about moving to a specific location in Israel, Nazareth. Verse 22, "Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth." You notice all the dreams were connected to important decisions in life: who he was going to marry, where he was going to live, when he was going to move home. For Joseph, all those important decisions, Joseph had divine help. And perhaps you're like me, as I was reading that, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful to have an angel appear to me and tell me what to do when faced with those difficult decisions? One of the things we notice with Joseph, although he had these dreams, he didn't hesitate to obey. We read, "Get up, take Mary, take the child, go." Well, I guess if an angel appeared to me, I wouldn't hesitate. I would go. But there are occasions in the Bible where people had visions of angels and they didn't always obey straight away. Abraham and Sarah, when they heard about Isaac, they were a bit reluctant. Zechariah, when he was told about John the Baptist, he didn't fully take that on board. And then there was, who was the fellow with the fleece? Gideon. He questioned, you know, whether the fleece was dry or whether it was wet. But, you know, God does want to be involved in those important decisions in life. And it's very difficult to know God's leading. I can look back on my life, and there are one or two occasions when I really felt the Lord was leading me to take a particular course. And I think it's always interesting to hear people's experiences and to know that God does lead. And I was at the age of 30 when I'd been made redundant from a very good job. I had two boys under the age of 5. We had a house which was a right mess. We were in the middle of an extension. And I had no job. I desperately tried to stay in production engineering, which was what I was trained in. Traveled all over the place trying to look for a job, but I wasn't successful. And then I took a job with a little company in Glasgow, selling to farmers. I was a traveling salesman, can you believe it? Going round to farms, no appointments, just cold calling, selling stuff out the boot of the car. I was on 50% the salary I was on when I was made redundant, but I thoroughly enjoyed it. But see, God doesn't sort of stop there. I had in the back of my mind, I wanted to work for myself. I wanted to be self-employed. And I thought, this is ridiculous. You know, you've got a family of two. You don't know what you're going to do. You've got no idea, no plans about what you're going to do by being self-employed. But somehow, the Lord was working in my heart. And I remember traveling up to Salisbury. It was a Wednesday. And I was going to meet not only my area manager, but I was going to meet my regional manager. And the top man from Glasgow was coming down because they knew that I'd said that I was thinking about leaving. And we met in a pub. It's still there. If you go to Salisbury and you take the Wilton Road, it's the Wheatsheaf. It's a grubby old white building. And that's where I told them that I was going to leave. But before that, and this is the critical thing, I pulled into a lay-by before I got to Salisbury, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know whether to go ahead, give him my notice, and I just prayed to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I do not know. Will you please give me some idea? And as I opened my eyes, I didn't see an angel, I didn't see Maureen, I didn't see anybody. I had this peace that what I was doing was right. I saw my bosses. This was Wednesday. Friday, the company car had gone, and Friday tea time, I had no job. And I thought, what, you know, you said you wanted to go self-employed. Well, Lord, where are you going to lead me? And then fortunately, dear old mum, she rings Saturday morning, and she says, there's a lady down Holly Hill Lane. She's got a ride-on mower, and she wants somebody to cut her grass. And that's how it all started. But God does move in the important decisions of life. But it's only when we actually really commit ourselves to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And in my case, until I had that complete peace, I didn't do anything. And that would be my advice to anybody. If you're thinking of moving home, doing whatever, make sure, above all, that there is a peace about the situation. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be like Joseph and have an angel? Let's get back to the story. Jesus is beginning his ministry. If we go into chapter 4 in verse 1, we read this. Jesus, leaving Nazareth, went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill which was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, by the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness has seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew is coming back to that theme, that the king is coming. He's coming, but we need to respond. We need to repent. We need to make sure that we're part of that kingdom, we need to repent. In the passage that we see before us, there are four prophecies in Matthew 2, and each time they're connected with a location, and that gives us a bit of provenance, you know, to the prophecy. In the beginning of the chapter, in verses 4 to 6, it tells about the birth at Bethlehem, and Micah chapter 5 tells us about that. In verse 13, we read about Joseph and Mary going to Egypt, and Hosea, he foretells that in Hosea chapter 11. We've talked about weeping in Ramah, and Jeremiah in chapter 31, he brings that out. And finally, we find at the end of the chapter in verse 23, it talks about Jesus going to Nazareth. Although there's some doubt, we can't actually find that particular prophecy in the Old Testament. The theologians tell us that it's connected with Isaiah chapter 11. But the fact that Matthew mentions it, and he also says that other prophets talked about it, and it's in the canon of Scripture, then it was breathed with the Holy Spirit. And so we take that as prophecy fulfilled. The title for this morning's message was The King's Anticipation, or in other words, the King is coming. Matthew, towards the end of his book, reminds us in no uncertain words that a second advent is coming. The first advent was when Jesus came as a baby. The second advent will be when he comes as a king and as a judge. Zechariah reminds us, on that day his feet, the feet of Jesus, will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split in two. And Luke tells us in Acts, when Jesus ascended, the men said, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And in the book of Revelation it says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." The King is coming. I want to show you a video as we close. Now, I know my taste in music is not the same as some of you here this morning, but I am the preacher today, and it is the last Sunday of the year. I've chosen a video which is called The King is Coming. It's a song by Bill and Gloria Gaither. I know at least four people in the audience will appreciate it, all right? You don't have to sing along with it. The words will be on the screen. You don't have to stand up. But it was recorded a few years ago in Birmingham, Alabama, in the States, all right? But it brings over the fact that Jesus is coming, and it will be a different occasion to when he came in the manger. He will come in judgment. Let's see the video. As I say, if you want to sing to the chorus, you can do, all right?
You know, the first time he came as a helpless little baby. But the next time he comes, my friend, he's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in that day, every eye shall see, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is indeed Lord. And the marketplace in downtown Birmingham is going to be empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors in our great courtrooms. No more debate, 'cause work on earth has been suspended, my friend, as the king comes through the gate.
Just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming, praise God, he's coming. And happy faces are gonna line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed, and broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he set free, little children and the aged, hand in hand stand all aglow. And those who were crippled, broken and ruined, now clad in garments white as snow.
The King
is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see.
In Birmingham, I want you to get your hands together in praise and celebration for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
I can hear the chariots rumble, I can see the marching throng, and the flurry of God's trumpets of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding, heaven's grandstands all in place, heaven's choir is now assembled.
That was not your sort of music, but if you'd like the video or any other video, we've got loads of them, all right? But it was that message, the King is coming. And that's something we need to take into this new year. Preachers have stood on this platform as long as I can remember and have said the same thing, the King is coming, but it's never happened. But he is coming. And he's coming for those of us that love him. And no doubt all of us in this room are looking forward to that day when the King will come, when we'll be at home in glory. And then the Lord will come to this earth and he will set up his kingdom on earth. And we will be part of that. So as you go through into the new year, let that just sink into your hearts and minds. The King is coming. And if you want a copy of the recording, just let me know. Stuart is on tender hooks there. Let's just finish, shall we, with a prayer. Thank you. Our Father, we thank you that we can reflect on the year that's gone by. We can see the mistakes that we've made. We can see the joys that you've brought into our hearts and into our lives. We can think about the sorrows that we've shared. But Father, we thank you that there is hope. The King is coming. He's coming back to this sad earth. He won't come back as a baby. He'll come back as a king and as a judge, and things will be put right. And he will create a new heaven and a new earth, and we shall reign with him. Father, we pray that you'll make that message real in the hearts of all of us. Inspire us, Lord, to serve you when things get tough and when there seems to be no way out of a particular situation. We pray, Lord, that you'll just speak into our hearts and remind us that the King is coming. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.